love it when we do that. Will you join me now in a word of prayer? Spirit of creation, breath of life, help us to magnify you. Help us to learn to live in communion with all of creation. Inspire us to a greater awareness of our connection with all things. Help us to encounter and see your nature revealed in all of creation, no matter how strange, odd, or disliked. And grant us an awareness of your presence, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. There are so many animals in the Bible. I think that's important, and that it says something important that we should be listening to. Animals teach us respect for life, and they provide us a special enjoyment and appreciation of diversity in all of creation. If only we pay attention to them. If only we listen to the feelings that we experience when we invite them into our lives, whether in story, thought, or in deed. Animals add life to our life. But even more than that, they can indeed teach us many things about life, about the Creator, and about ourselves. St. Francis of Assisi seemed to know this instinctively. He often referred to animals as sisters and brothers, as siblings, and frequently even preached to animals. By the way, our cat Teddy doesn't like it when I do that. Yes, he gets to hear the sermon before you do. I don't think he's too happy about that. And he preaches back to me, by the way, and I don't think that he's saying amen. But there are so many animals in the Bible, and how did we miss that? We are so human-centric that we all too often fail to see anything but us in the text. The fact is, the Bible is filled with animals. The Bible is filled with life. It pains me deeply that the Bible has been used as a weapon by those who wish to selectively apply only certain points, the points that they feel support their social position, rather than to take any kind of critical examination of the whole. The Bible has been used to justify slavery because it's in the Bible. The Bible has been used to justify segregation because the Bible said so. Discrimination because the Bible said so. Revenge, an eye for an eye, baby, because the Bible says so. Misogyny, women are somehow less than men because the Bible says so. Genocide, it's in the Bible. I would suggest that what we see in the Bible is what we want to see. That what we find in the Bible is what we want to find. Now, for me, I see forgiveness. I see love. I see wonder, awe, and mystery. Like a mirror, what a person finds and sees in the Bible reveals so much more about the person looking than about the Bible itself. Remember that. That's important. You are the conduit through which the Word of God goes. You are the vessel through which the love of God flows. Remember that. We see what we want to see. And now, I want to see animals. How many people have told me, an ostrich? There's an ostrich in the Bible? No way. If our summer sermon series does nothing else, I want them to cause us to know, in no uncertain terms, that the Bible is bigger and weirder and stranger than we ever imagined.
Amen.
Amen. We have gone through unsettled places in the Bible, and last week we had a talking donkey. Who would have thunk it? And from that we learned, among other things, to listen to the voice of God from unexpected people and unexpected places. And today, once again, our reading takes us outside of the Revised Common Lectionary. No surprises there. Way off the beaten path, deep into the book of Job. Now, it's a passage you would not even hear read in church unless someone was looking for it, unless someone was looking for an ostrich. Now, rather than to tell you who Job was, I want to tell you about the ostrich. Now, first of all, just look at it. What a strange creature it is. What an amazing creature. Big camel feet, long, crazy long legs that are oddly jointed and bend funny, stocky, compact body covered with feathers, tiny little wings, which means that it is flightless, and a very long snake-like neck, and a wee tiny little head. It looks like it was put together by Picasso. How is it even a bird? And yet it is. It is a bird. It's a magnificent animal growing up to 9 feet tall and weighing between 200 and 300 pounds. It lays huge eggs with very thick shells. Shells so thick they can even be used as vessels and water jugs. And the ostrich can even be ridden like a horse, if one were to ever catch one. But note here, the ostrich really doesn't like it. It's hard on the ostrich, and it's running about while it's being ridden mainly seems to be an effort to dislodge the person riding it. Now, the ostrich of the time and the location of the Bible was the Arabian ostrich, wild, unruly, and not very friendly. And it largely got a bum rap with the Hebrews because ostriches were wilderness animals inhabiting the desolate places. They were not encountered often, and when they were, they kept their distance. And they were fast and hard to get close to. Ostriches were often mentioned in the same breath as thorns, nettles, thistles, hyenas, jackals, or worse. Isaiah, speaking about the destruction of the city of Babylon, in Isaiah chapter 13, says the place of the city will never be inhabited after its destruction. Arabs will not pitch their tents there. Its houses will be full of howling creatures, and ostriches will live there, and goat demons will dance. Goat demons. Not high on my list of things I want to meet. Ostriches also appear in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Among the animals observant Jews were prohibited from eating. Treif, not kosher to eat. So, an obscure and often overlooked animal, a strange and perhaps much avoided animal because of its association with desolate places and places of the outcasts and animals that you couldn't eat, which were usually considered nasty and unclean, the ostrich appears. And it was featured in the longest speech attributed to God in the Bible. That's something. And the speech was not all about us. In fact, it wasn't really about us at all. It was a speech that spoke of all of creation, in praise of creation, in praise of nature and animals, as a part of the self-revelation of God saying who I am. And who I am is written in the mountains, plains, waterfalls, lakes, and oceans, the moon, stars, the constellations of Ursa Major, Orion, and the Pleiades, the Mazoroth, the circle of animal constellations in the sky. I am revealed in the calves, the wild donkey, the wild ox, stork, falcon, horse, geese, grasshopper, hawk, eagle, and ostrich. Sometimes I think God thinks in poetry and creation and keeps notation in the cursive script of DNA. Looking for the ostrich takes us to this place in the book of Job, where it gets several lines, a good honorable mention in mystery, strength, and weakness, shortcomings, and strong survival skills, like putting dust between itself and a horse and rider. The world's fastest two-legged animal, running at speeds of up to and over 45 miles an hour. But also a much misunderstood animal, one bad mother. Because when the Bible wanted to point out a bad mother, it was the ostrich, prophets often turn to. In Lamentations 4:3, we are told that, for goodness sake, even the jackals nurse and care for their young. But ostriches are cruel, leaving their eggs in the dirt to be warmed in the dust. They practically abandon them. But maybe not bad so much as a tough mother. Because in that way, the eggs are helped to incubate, and their shells are thick to help protect them. Now, in addition to having a bad reputation for parenting, the ostriches are famous for something else that they really don't do. And that is burying their head in the sand when they're frightened or threatened. Now, that myth, that animal fake news, is so pervasive that it cannot be escaped. It has become a part of cultural assumption. So much so that there are countless comparisons to the behavior. Ostrich parents, ostrich managers, ostrich leaders, ostrich preachers. The fact is, the ostrich sometimes has her eggs in a hole, and she is actually turning the eggs. So from a distance, of course, it simply looks like she has her head in a hole doing nothing. We can't see what's going on beneath the surface. We don't have the whole story, and so has is all too often with we human beings. We just make stuff up. Something that fits with the assumptions that we have already made and what we already think we see going on. There is so much we can learn from the ostrich and the places that it leads us. The desolate places, the outcast places, the places off the beaten path. Places where we may marvel at the surprising beauty and the mystery of creation. The mystery of creation found in the most unexpected places. All around us, all the time, here and now. The Arabian ostrich went completely extinct about 100 years ago. Around the 1900s to 1920 or so, they may have been faster than a horse and a rider, but they were not faster than a speeding bullet. And with the rise of the rifle, they were overhunted. Sometimes for nothing more than sport, the amusement of the hunter. Sometimes to get feathers, sometimes to make boots and jackets from their skin. The ostrich may have had a reputation for cruelty, but sadly, it is all too often humanity that is much more deserving of that reputation. There are still ostriches in Israel today in just one farm, and they are of the species that is native to Africa. Attempts to propagate that species in the wild, in the Negev deserts of Israel, have to date failed. And so the fate of the great Arabian ostrich has described in the Bible, in that the folly of our treatment of the majesty and mystery of nature is revealed. We are all too often cruel. We have our head in the sand or elsewhere. And with little wisdom, don't really know what we are doing. If we had the sense God gave an ostrich, then maybe we could have kept the Arabian ostrich alive. At best, we can only hope to learn from it. The stories it leads us to and the stories that it left behind. Where do we seem to have our head buried these days? What is our reputation? What do people believe about you? Because they assume one thing or another, very likely and wrongly so. And what are your own biases? And how do they inform your assumptions and opinions of other people, perhaps wrongly so. Not only the concept of the Bible, but even the concept of church itself is misunderstood and misused, I believe. We have lost a whole generation. We have lost a whole generation. A generation who believes that church is only a place where you go, where you are made to feel bad enough about yourself that you need church in order to feel good about yourself again. That's horrible. I mean, gosh, I would not want to go to a place like that, would you? I didn't hear anything. Would you? Absolutely not. No, I believe that church is a place of community, a place where we may encounter God in community, a place where we may learn from great stories, a place where we may learn humility, which is a form of honesty with regard to our place in creation. Church is a place to praise the Creator, to ponder the marvels and mystery of creation, to seek out new things, new people, and to learn from them the best that we can, whenever we can, and for as long as we can. And that's where my head is at. In that, I hope and pray, I am not alone. May it be so.